So far in the book of John, it's been a bit of a whirlwind, hasn't it? John has gone quite hard on these believers. He's challenged their faulty theology. He's told them that if they claim to be Christians while still walking in the darkness and disobeying God constantly in their lives, they're in fact liars and are phony Christians. And he's also challenged them that if they hate their brothers and sisters in Christ and don't grow in love for them, then they too are not walking in the truth and they don't belong to the Lord. So it's been quite hard-hitting, hasn't it, for us. But in verses 12 to 14, John takes actually a little bit of a breather. He almost realizes as he's writing along that he's been going full pelt at them. And so he takes a little bit of time to encourage these believers. I mean, he's been holding the standard this high, hasn't he? Some of the weaker believers might have been thinking, well, who can attain that level? Am I even a Christian? They might have been discouraged, maybe, as they were reading these opening verses. And so John regroups in verses 12 to 14 and reminds them of the basis for their Christian faith. He's basically putting the foundation back in place before he moves on to some of the commands they need to hear later on in the book. If you want an illustration, it's a little bit like in sport, maybe like a sport like boxing. During the rounds, it's very intense. You've got blows coming from everywhere. You've got to be on your guards. But then you hear the bell go, and it means you go to your corner, you get a bit of a rest, you get a word from your coach, and you take some fluids on. It's a bit of a rest for you. Well, that's verses 12 to 14. John gives us a wee rest. His intention here is to encourage these believers, to give them some living water before he goes back into the challenges that they need to hear. Again, it's like in life. Sometimes we need a good kick up the backside, don't we? We just need it. Sometimes we need a cuddle. Sometimes we need to be rebuked. Sometimes we need to be encouraged. Sometimes we need to be reminded what it's all for. Why am I still battling and going on in the Christian life? Well, these verses, if you like, are the cuddle. These verses are pearls of encouragement for these believers to keep on going in the faith. And these verses, I hope, will encourage our souls this morning to help us to keep on battling in the Christian faith. A little breather before John goes back in, straight in the next verse, and Jason's going to bring that to us next week. Now, you'll see in these verses that John writes to different categories of people. Did you see that? He names them little children, fathers, and young men. What's going on there, you may be thinking? Well, there are lots of debates about exactly who John is meaning here. Is he talking about actual children and fathers and young men, maybe? Is he talking about their spiritual age? That some of them are young believers, some of them are more mature believers. Or other people think he's talking to little children in general. That means the whole church. And then he splits them into younger and older believers. And the answer is, when you read all the commentaries, we don't know exactly. And I don't think it particularly matters, because I think these verses are written to all of us. These are all things that we need to hear. And that's how I'm going to take it this morning. These are encouragements that us as a church and the church back when John was writing needed to hear so they could battle on in the Christian faith. So, what does he encourage these believers with? Well, the first thing he reminds them in verse 12 is that their sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. He wants to remind them that if they are in Christ, that all their sins are forgiven totally, past, present, and future. And why can these believers have absolute certainty about the forgiveness of sins? Because of the second half of the verse, because of his name's sake. In other words, because of Jesus. Because of the finished work of Christ on their behalf. The Bible is clear that Christ lived the life we could not live. He died in our place, he bore our sin, and he was risen 3 days later for our justification. In other words, when God looks at us as Christians, he no longer looks at our outer sin nature, but he looks at Christ. Perfect righteousness. And that reality is the same for every single Christian. Every single Christian. If we are in Christ, we can know 100% that our sins have been forgiven. In fact, the minute you trusted in Jesus, your sins were immediately forgiven. And the forgiveness the Christian receives is total and full. Through Christ, God no longer reckons our sins against us. Romans 4, verse 8. Through Christ, our sins are completely covered. Psalm 32, verse 1. Through Christ, our transgressions are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103, verse 12. Through Christ, God no longer remembers our sins anymore. Hebrews 8, verse 12. Through Christ, the punishment is paid, and we are declared innocent. The forgiveness of sins sets us free from the bondage of sin and guilt and shame that we once carried on our shoulders. The forgiveness of God through Christ is immense, it is free, it's immediate, it's total. That's why guys like John Newton wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. Because it's amazing, isn't it? The forgiveness that we have as Christians. I mean, think just for a minute about the worst thing you've ever done. Think about the worst thing you've ever done. The most despicable thing you've done or even thought about someone else. The thing you hope no one else will ever know about you. You got it in your mind? Well, through Christ, it is forgiven. It is taken away from your records. God chooses to remember that no more. Now, people might say to us, well, you're a bit arrogant, aren't you, saying, going around saying, my sins are forgiven. What makes you so special? But the Christian knows we're not special, are we? We know that we are just sinners saved by grace. We know that we deserve hell more than any other. We know that we are the worst of all sinners. But we know what Christ has done on our behalf. In fact, if you are uncertain about the forgiveness of your sins, that is sin in itself. That is a lack of faith in what Christ has done for you. If you say this morning, I'm too sinful, God, for you to forgive me, or you don't know what I've done, or God can't love someone like me, well, then you haven't understood the gospel. That means you're not resting in the finished work of Christ. You're resting in yourself. You're saying Christ's perfect death isn't good enough. You're rejecting the gift that God has, in fact, given you. Again, you're not forgiven because you're good enough this morning. You're not forgiven because of any merit in and of yourself. We're forgiven because of Christ's work on our behalf. Isn't that what John wrote earlier in the letter, in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2? Jesus is our advocate. He is our representative. And as our representative, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. In other words, it's finished. The Christian can say, I'm forgiven, I'm accepted, I'm loved, I'm redeemed, I'm free. And if Satan comes along and nips in our ears and says, God's not really forgiven you. How can he forget what you've done? You're some laddie if you think God loves you. You're some lassie if you think you're good enough for God. But when Satan comes along to us, we say, I am a sinner. I was condemned, but I have a great Savior. We say, I know I'm not righteous. I know I'm not worthy in the presence of God, but Christ is. And He is my righteousness. He is my sanctification. He is my worthiness. As Christians, we can say without a shadow of a doubt, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And let me be clear, unless I haven't been clear already this morning, the forgiveness of our sins even includes things we've done since we came to Christ. That's amazing, isn't it? Some of us have already messed up in the Christian life. Some of us have made very unwise and silly decisions. Some of us in our Christian walk at different points have been knee deep in sin. But John's been clear, hasn't he? When we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you've repented from those things, guess what? The slate is wiped clean. Forgiven. But let me also be clear, as John has been in this letter, you can have no assurance of the forgiveness of your sins if you're still messing around with your old life. It doesn't work like that, does it? If you're still knee-deep in sin and you're not repenting of it and you're claiming to be forgiven, then you are deluded. Only those who are walking in repentance and faith can say with assurance and with conviction, I am forgiven. But that's our status this morning. If you are a Christian, in Christ, forgiven. That's the first thing he wants to remind them. The second thing John wants to encourage them with is that they know God. Do you see that in verse 13? I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. At the end of verse 13, he says, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. And these are wonderful truths for us to take into our week. As Christians, we know God as our Father. We know the one true living God who created all that we know as our Father in heaven. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, whether for 2 minutes or for 50 years, each child of God knows God as their Father. It's like for most little children. They know when they are small who their father is. They might not know much about him. They might not know what he does for a living. But they know who their father is. That's my dad. And that's true for every believer. The Spirit has moved into our lives, and we can cry, Abba, Father. And we can call God our Father because He has adopted us into His family through the Lord Jesus Christ. Before Christ, we were spiritual orphans, weren't we? Lost in the world. But now we've been adopted. We've been brought into God's family. It's like Gerald. Some of you may know or may not know. He does like to bang on about it a little bit. But he was physically an orphan. He had no parents. But then a family adopted him. He became their son, and he received a mum and dad. And his relationship changed from stranger to child. He gets to call his dad father. And it's the same for every Christian. We get to call God our Father. And that's fundamental for us to understand as believers. God is not first and foremost a judge or a ruler or even a creator, but first and foremost for the Christian, He is God the Father. That's who He has been from eternity. From eternity past, He has been Father to the Son. I mean, have you ever wondered what God was doing before He created all of this? Well, this is what he was doing. God the Father was loving God the Son. God the Father was delighting and loving God the Son. And when we become children, he pours out that same love that he poured out onto his Son for eternity into our lives freely and abundantly. The problem we have as Christians is that often we don't believe that, do we? We often battle with the fact that God is our Father and that he loves us. We often have this harsh view of God, that he's some sort of strict school teacher who's short-tempered and impatient and on our case all the time. But we need to understand that God the Father loves his children. What does he write later on? 1 John 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. We know God the Father, and God the Father cares for us. He loves us, he's compassionate towards us, he knows every hair on our heads, he disciplines us when needed, yes, but he's gracious towards us always. And when we are near our Father and walking with him, we can have confidence and joy like a child next to a protective and caring father. We're safe. When we're far away from our Father, we're miserable, aren't we? When we're close to him, we have joy. And when we're safe, and when we don't feel his presence like we don't sometimes in our lives, what do? We cry out after him. Father, come near me again. May I feel your presence in my life. You see, a Christian either weeps when he doesn't feel his Father's presence, or he rejoices that he is near. Someone who is false in the faith or is not even a Christian doesn't care about these things. But the Christian knows their Father in heaven and rejoices whenever he is near. Not only that, but John wants to encourage them that they know he is from the beginning, not just God the Father as their Father, but look, verse 13. We know the Son of God. Here he's talking about Jesus. John is saying we know without a shadow of a doubt the eternal Son of God. We know who created the world and is the very purpose for the world. For Paul writes, all things were created for him and through him. When we become Christians, Jesus becomes our brother and he becomes our friend. He saves our soul and he walks alongside us. And again, he's a faithful friend. He's patient with us. And all Christians know Jesus. Again, it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for a minute or 50 years. The smallest child can call upon Jesus and have him for life as their friend and savior. And there's nothing sweeter in the world than knowing Jesus. The world offers us many things, but once we have Jesus Christ in our lives, we have it all. He gives us life in its fullest and truest sense. I mean, John, the apostle here, knew this intimately in his life. He'd walked with Jesus physically and spiritually for decades. He was an old man probably when he wrote this. But despite the many setbacks and sufferings and persecutions that he went through, he knew him who was from the beginning, and that is what kept him going. He loved his Savior. And he knew his Savior loved him. And although we've never met Jesus physically, never touched him, as Christians we know him and we love him. We count him as more dear to us than anything else in the world. We've tried relationships, jobs, money, drugs, drink, sex, bigger cars, bigger houses, antidepressants, holidays. We tried it all. But nothing in this world compares to Jesus. As Christians this morning, we know the one who holds the universe together and yet is never too busy for us. We know the one who told the winds and the waves, be still. And they went still. And he calms our fears, doesn't he? When we're worried about life. We know the one who, he was at the wedding in Cana and the wine ran out. Didn't have to run down to the liquor store to get more wine. Didn't have to go down to Asda's. But he spoke and the water was turned into wine. A Jesus of joy and peace. He wants to pour that out into our lives. We know the one who went toe-to-toe with the forces of darkness and he triumphed over them. We know the one whom angels worship in heaven and yet he humbled himself and died for you and me. And we know the one who did not lie silent in the grave but was raised 3 days later conquering sin and Satan and death and giving his new life. When we are unfaithful, our Savior is faithful to us. When we are clueless, he is patient. When we are lost, he brings us back. When we are forgetful, he is steadfast. When we are at our lowest, he holds us fast. He is the righteous one, the Son of God, the King of kings. As Christians this morning, we should have one big prayer. And that's this, that we would grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a good prayer? That's the prayer we should be praying for ourselves and those around us, that we would grow in the knowledge and love and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a challenge for you this morning. Don't forget the knowledge we have. Don't forget that you know God your Father and you can call out to him. Don't forget that you know God the Son who died for you and was raised 3 days later. Don't forget that you know God the Holy Spirit who has fellowship with us and lives inside of us. Remember where you were before God came in your life. Lost, with no hope. And now you have a hope that can never be put to shame. Praise God. Praise God. Finally, John wants to remind them that they have overcome the evil one. You see that in verse 13? I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Says it again at the end of verse 14. You have overcome the evil one. Now, don't get it twisted. They haven't overcome Satan in and of themselves. Colossians 2:15 says that Jesus conquered and crushed Satan and his hordes by his death on the cross. He put them to open shame and that Christ has the victory. And when Jesus overcame Satan by his death, so did every believer. His victory became our victory when we trusted in Christ. It's like when a sports star from our country wins something. Their victory becomes a nation's victory because of our ethnic connection to them. So when Andy Murray wins a Grand Slam, the whole of Scotland celebrates, and England, because we've got no good tennis stars. When Joshua Taylor wins a boxing belt, that becomes our victory as well. When Hibs win the cup, that becomes all the fans' victory. And they mock the opposition. That's the same for every Christian. Jesus has overcome the evil one. And so therefore have we. What does John write in chapter 4, verse 4? You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Because the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Here's the thing. By ourselves this morning, we are weak. Satan is much stronger than us. But Christ has overcome Satan, And when we are in Christ, we have the victory over him. Think about it this way. We are like little children who are serving in a strong and victorious army. Again, by ourselves as little children, we're facing giants. And we've got no chance at all. But when we're in the army of Christ, we are strong. The evil one has been defeated. The world is at his feet. That doesn't mean we don't battle. We war every day, don't we? Some of us this morning are in the midst of a fierce battle. Satan is battering our heads. He is sowing lies. He's specifically tempting us at our weak points. He's accusing us of our past. But that's why we need to stick near to Jesus, don't we? That's why John says, if you notice at the end of verse 14, that the young men need to abide in the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God that strengthens us for the battle. I mean, think about Jesus in the wilderness. Whenever Satan came at him, what did he do? Didn't bring out his ninja moves. Didn't call upon angels. He battled him with the Word of God, and he disarmed the devil. He took the fangs out of the serpent. He took the fierce teeth out of the lion. That's what we need to do as well. The more we abide in the Word, the closer we will be with Jesus and the stronger we will be in the Christian life. When we abide in the Word of God, Satan is like a big dog who's had his teeth removed and his bark taken away. He's got nothing. So my advice to you this morning is this. Get off your phone. Turn off that computer game. Prise yourself away from Netflix just for 5 minutes. And get into the Word. Pray. Have fellowship with believers. Walk closely to Jesus. And we will have the victory. Because we are in Christ, the victorious one. Try and do the Christian life by yourself, and you will fall flat on your face time and time and time again. Let me illustrate. When Sam was living at Mez's house, I would go around and just a few times, we'd play a computer zombie game, a shoot 'em up. Now, I'm awful at the game. I'm a FIFA guy. I like the football stuff. I'm not good at the shooting stuff. And I would die every 2 minutes in that game, probably every minute. But Sam's pretty good at it. He's a bit of a zombie Jedi. Anyway, on the game, there's this two-player mode. And we would fight together against the zombies or whatever it was, the enemy. In the battle by myself, I was surrounded by all these guys, and I was lost. Just going around in circles, respawning every 2 seconds. But when Sam and I were in the game together, we could be victorious. Same in our spiritual walk. When we are near Jesus, Satan hasn't got a chance. When we're in the Word, when we are praying, when we are fellowshipping with other believers, we are strong. By ourselves, we are weak, aren't we? What does James write in chapter 4, verses 7 to 8? Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We need to remember the war is real, isn't it? The war is real, but the victory is certain for the Christian. Satan can have no authority in our lives unless we give it to him. Come near to God this morning. Stop messing around with the sin of your life. Stay near to Jesus, and he flees. And we will persevere. As we end, these are foundational truths for our lives, aren't they? These are foundational truths for our lives. We need these to keep on fighting. The battle is fierce. The enemy seems strong. Our flesh is weak. But Christ has the victory. And we know him, and he is holding us fast. And so we can kick on in the Christian life. May these verses encourage you this week to persevere. Amen. Amen.